So what would you guys do if somehow in one of your classes you stumbled upon an exam or a copy of an exam that your teacher has not given out to you yet? I mean, it's not like it's a back exam from like previous years, and it's not like a practice exam. It's an actual copy of the exam that's going to be given out soon. And let's say that I might have been in that type of a situation before. So this past semester, one of the classes that I was taking at the seminary, one of my professors uses a Google Drive, and he shared a folder with all the classmates. And for those of you who do not know, Google Drive is like this file sharing website. And in this folder, he usually puts out lecture notes, the PowerPoint slides, or anything else that he wants to give out to his students. So one day I was going to this folder, and I looked at it, and I see a Word document that says, midterm exam. And I was like, is this the actual copy of the midterm? Hey, I have a midterm coming up next week. I think I can be able to, maybe take a little peek at it, and I can know what questions are on it. I can be able to study a little bit more, and maybe I can get a better grade. So I guess you can say that I was very tempted to take a look at it. I mean, I don't think the professor had intended to put that exam like in that folder, because usually you get the exam on the day of the exam. So I guess what I ended up doing is I emailed the professor and I told him, hey, you accidentally put the midterm up for everyone to look at. But even after I emailed him, after a couple of hours, that document is still there in that folder, and I'm just looking at it, and maybe if I take a little peek at it, it's okay, no one would know. And if other classmates had noticed it, I'm sure they would have taken a look at it, maybe. Then I would be at a disadvantage. So I had this struggle within me, trying to think about, should I look at it or not? In our lives, we go through many things, and you can have a situation that's similar to mine, where we feel tempted to do something wrong. And sometimes that struggle inside is very, very deep, and it hurts too. It's like there's a war going on inside of you. Should I do this? I really want to do it so badly, but at the same time, I know that it's wrong, and I shouldn't. Sometimes it may feel like there's a giant tug of war going inside of ourselves, pulling us one way and the other. I want to do it. No, don't do it. I want to do it. No. And it's very painful inside as well. So I understand that struggle, just as I know that many of you may have experienced. Maybe you're struggling with a certain sin right now. So the question is, as a Christian, how should we deal with these types of temptations? Today's message and for the next 2 weeks, we are going to be in a sermon series called Dealing with Temptations. And as the name suggests, we'll be focusing on different passages that will show us what does God say, what does the Bible say about how we should approach our struggle with temptation. And for this first message, we first need to understand what is the cause of our struggle with temptation. Why do we struggle with temptation? What are the reasons that cause us to struggle? So as we look at our passage today, that's what we'll be focusing on. So if you have your Bibles, I invite you to please take them out and let us turn to Psalm chapter 73. And if you do not have a Bible, maybe you can look along with someone next to you. Psalm chapter 73. Now, just to give a little bit of background about this passage. So there's this guy named Asaph, and he's the writer of this psalm. Asaph is a musician, and he's a worship leader in the sanctuary of King David at that time. So, and in this passage, he describes a certain temptation that he was going through, and the struggle, and how he was able to overcome it. Even worship leaders, even people who are leading God's people, can still fall into temptation. Before we look into this passage, let me pray for us. Dear Heavenly Father, we bow down and come before you, Lord. And we admit, we acknowledge that we are sinners. But at the same time, Lord, especially if we have a relationship with you, we want to know more of you. We want to do what is right to please you and glorify you. Because that's what you've called us to do. But yet, even though you have saved us, many times we still feel that we are trapped in sin. We feel tempted, Lord. And we know that we don't enjoy this type of feeling. Father, I pray that as we look into your word, that you would teach us, Lord. Open our eyes and open our hearts to what you have to say to us. We thank you again for this time. And we lift these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So rather than having me read the whole passage all at once, I think we'll read it in parts or in sections, and we'll talk about it as we go through. So let's start reading just the first three verses of Psalm chapter 73. Verse 1. Truly, God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Once again, in this passage, we're going to see three things, or three causes, for our struggle of temptation. Not three causes for our temptation. We will be tempted as long as we are sinners and have other desires. But three causes for our struggle with it. Why do we struggle with temptation? And right here, in these first three verses, we see the first thing. So first, Asaph, once again, he's a worship leader. He acknowledges a certain truth. He says in verse 1, that God is good to Israel, or his people, to those who are pure in heart, to those who obey him. He knows that truth. But despite that truth, he doubted it. Because, read on, he was experiencing a temptation. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. Why? For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. So Asaph was tempted to actually turn away from God and not follow him anymore and not obey him because he saw, the wicked, those who were living those lives in their ways, and they seemed to be prosperous, at least materially. He wanted all the good things that they had. And we'll talk more about that later. So point number one. We struggle with temptation when we doubt God's truth. We struggle with temptation when we doubt God's truth. Asaph knew this truth, that God is good to those who are pure in heart, to those who obey and follow him. Does he believe that truth? No. He seemed to have doubted, and as a result, he fell into this struggle with his temptation. You know, sometimes, especially during the winter, when you're walking to school, you need to watch your step, because if there's snow that's covering an ice patch, you don't know where it is, and you could slip on it, and you could just stumble a little bit. I've had that happen to me many times, many close calls as well. I think temptation is like that. When there's snow that's covering the ice, something that you don't see, and then all of a sudden it happens to you. You don't know what to do. See, doubt, when we doubt, it's like it means that we are wavering. Okay, we're unstable. We lose our balance. So when we slip on that ice patch, or when we start to stumble, then we are struggling with falling into that particular sin that we know that we shouldn't be doing. Remember, in the Garden of Eden, when the serpent had tempted Eve, what did the serpent say to Eve? Did God really say that you must not eat of any of the tree or any fruit from the tree? See, Satan was already trying to cause some doubt into what God said in his word. And as a result, she struggled with that temptation and she gave into it. Now, practically, what does that mean? Well, maybe I can give you a couple of examples. Maybe right now, you are feeling, or you have this temptation of feeling very lonely, you know, and unwanted and unloved. You feel like you don't have any friends. You fall into that temptation of feeling that way. But you struggle with that only if you doubt what God says in his word. You know, God said that he will never leave us or forsake us. And he loves us. If we doubt that, then it makes sense that we would struggle with that temptation. Let's say that you struggle with the temptation of how you view your body. You don't like the way you look, or the way that you're shaped, or you just don't like, you don't love yourself. But God says in his word that God, he's the one who made you. He's the one who created you inside your mother's womb. And he had a plan and a purpose for you, and he loves you. If we doubt that truth, then no wonder why we would have this type of view of ourselves and of our bodies. Or maybe, you know, for many of us, we may be struggling with lust or pornography. Our eyes wander. But God, in his word, promises that he himself will be able to satisfy us. He's enough for us. If we doubt that truth, if we doubt that God is enough for us, then it makes sense that we would struggle with temptation and look for it elsewhere. So you see, it is important that we need to, and we can, look into God's word. We should be spending more time with him, and not only knowledge-wise know what it is, but also not being able to doubt, to actually believe it in our hearts. This is God's word that he has given to us, and it's supposed to remind us. It's supposed to lead us into the path of righteousness. Don't be like Asaph at this time, who doubted God's truth, and that's why he was tempted to look, to go towards the wicked and desire their lifestyle and desire their material prosperity. Now, as we read on, we'll see what Asaph particularly said about the wicked. And, I don't know, the imagery that we will read is kind of it's an interesting picture, let's just say. So let's read on from verse 4. Once again, Asaph right now, he's describing the wicked. For they have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. Okay? So this shows that those who are wicked, who lives in those ways, very often they have a good lifestyle. They have healthy bodies and they are well fed. Verse 5. They are not in trouble as others are. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind. Even though those people who do wrong, you know, they don't seem to have any troubles in their lives. God, how come that happens? How come good stuff seems to happen to people who do wicked, while bad stuff can often happen to good people? Verse 6. Therefore, pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. Now, when you wear a necklace around your neck, you're sort of showing it to everyone. Everyone can see it. So they're wearing their pride. They're indulging in that particular pleasure or desire. Violence covers them as a garment. They wear their clothes like violence. I can imagine waking up in the morning and be like, let me go to my closet. What should I wear today? No, I think I'm going to wear some violence. And then they put it on. No, that's sort of the picture that, or the lifestyle that describes the wicked. Verse 7, their eyes swell out through fatness, and their hearts overflow with their follies. The wicked, they're always indulging themselves with these pleasures. They're living the good life, an enjoyable life, whatever like desires that they're doing, whether it's wealth, whether it's money, whether it's sexual desires, anything. Verse 8, they scoff and speak with malice loftily. They threaten oppression. They set their mouths against the heavens and their tongues strut through the earth. Therefore, people turn back to them and find no fault in them. Even the way they speak, they live so carefreely. They can speak out against God because they don't believe that there is a God. Verse 11, and they say, how can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked. Always at ease, they increase in riches. You know, sometimes when our parents aren't home and we're the only ones there, sometimes we can feel like there's like a lot more freedom, right? We can do anything we want because our parents won't know. It's sort of like the same thing like with the wicked here. If they don't believe that there's a God, then they can do anything that they want. They live their lives so carefreely, and at the same time, in what they're doing, they're gaining all these riches. See, Asaph was looking at the lives of these wicked, and he was like, how come, despite that, the lifestyle they live, how come they get so many riches? How come they get so many material blessings? Whereas I follow God. I'm obeying Him, and yet I still have all these types of suffering in my lives. Listen to what Asaph says in verse 13 and 14. This is a key verse. All in vain, I have kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all the day long, I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. All in vain. Why was Asaph saying that? You know, it seems pointless. It seems useless. Even though I obey God, even though I do what's right, but I don't seem to be blessed. I don't seem to get all these material blessings, whereas those who are wicked, they get all these things. And they're not even obeying God. That's not fair. He is tempted to follow their lifestyle and turn away from God. So our main point number 2. We struggle with temptation when we misunderstand the reason for obedience. We struggle with temptation when we misunderstand the reason for obedience. Very often we think like Asaph. Like Satan sometimes gives us this business idea of how we interact with God. You know, God, there's something that you want and you need. You walk up into God's office. I know that you want to be worshipped. You want to be obeyed. You want to be praised. God, yeah, I can give that to you. But in return, I would like a good life. I would like no suffering. I would want all these blessings. And I'm saying that it's wrong for God to give us this. Very often God can bless us when we do that. But it's the expectation that God will do that because of our obedience. That's the wrong idea for obeying God. We don't obey God, we don't worship Him so that we can get something out of it. No, we obey and worship God for the right reason, which is because God is worthy of our worship. God is worthy of our obedience. We don't necessarily need to get anything out of it. Now, what does this have to do with falling into or struggling with temptation? Now just think about it. If we have this mindset that We need to get, or we expect or get something out of doing something that's good. Then compare that with doing something that is wrong. So very often when we do something that is wrong, we know that we will get some gain or something out of it, right? So compare the two. If we realize that, you know, doing good doesn't often get us the good gain, but yet doing bad will get us some sort of pleasure or enjoyment or gain, we struggle with it, then we would tend to fall into that temptation and sin in that way. So that's why we struggle with temptation when we misunderstand our reason, the reason for obedience. And that's exactly what Asaph was dealing with right here. Now let me give you just some more examples. Let's say lying. You are in the family living room and you were horsing around and you accidentally knocked down your mom's favorite vase and it shatters. Now you can lie, you can blame it on the dog, okay? So you're now trying to decide, okay, should I lie or should I not? You're struggling with that. If you do what's wrong, if you lie, there is a gain, right? You get to protect yourself, the dog gets the blame. But if you do what is right, if you obey God and you don't lie, then you get in trouble because mom knows that you knocked down the vase. So we tend to think, okay, it makes more sense to lie. Let's talk about stealing. This past week in Hong Kong, apparently there's this armored truck that had spilled over like a box full of money. 45 million Hong Kong dollars went all the way out in the Hong Kong highways. And then people started getting out of their cars to pick up this money. For your information, 45 million is about 6 million US dollars. So what do you do if you're in that situation? Do you take the money and keep it? No, if you keep it, then you get some sort of gain. But if you obey God and you do these, do what is right and give the money back, you don't gain anything. So once again, because we have this mindset of what we do is, or we should get something, we should get a particular gain for what we do. If we have that mindset, then that is the reason why we struggle with temptation. We should be doing the right thing, not because of what we could get out of it, but because God deserves it. Because God is worthy of our obedience and God is worthy of our praise. So I want to invite us to examine ourselves. Very often, like, how do we interact with God? Do we have the mindset or that expectation, just like Asaph was describing here, that we want or we expect to gain something for the things that we do? And if so, I think we need to come before God and ask Him for our forgiveness for that. But at the same time, keep in mind, God is still gracious. Very often, God will bless us for and reward us for the things that, for the good things that we do. I mean, I'm not to say that that will never happen. But the thing is, we shouldn't expect that God will do that. We need to obey for the right reasons. And obeying for the wrong reasons will sometimes lead us to struggle with temptation. So once again, the two things that we've talked about so far, we struggle with temptation when we doubt God's truth. And then second, we struggle with temptation when we misunderstand the reason for obedience. This passage will show us one more thing. Let us continue reading. Verse 16. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I discerned their end. I think for many of us, our stories end prior to this time. In our struggle of temptation, we had already made a decision, or we had already given in to that sin. But Asaph, as he was still struggling, he took this extra step. He went to the sanctuary. He went before God, and he asked for understanding. He asked for God's help in his trial, in his temptation. And what did God teach him? Read on from verse 18. Truly, you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors. Like a dream when one awakes, O Lord, when you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms. So as he went before God, Asaph was reminded about basically where the wicked are going. Because of the lifestyle that they're living, because they aren't turning to God, putting their faith in him, they already got their reward here on earth, and that's temporary. They're a material gain. But then again, they'll be eternally separated from God, which is a very sad thing. You know, there are many people in our lives, friends and family, who have not believed in God yet. We should be always like reaching out to them as well. So after Asaph realized this, then he was able to see, you know, why do I want to? Why was I even tempted in the first place? Why did I want to desire those things, the material blessings, the lifestyle of the wicked, when God is something that's even greater? And hear his pain as he says in this next verse. Verse 21. When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast towards you. Asaph had come to realize that the way that he was acting towards God was like an animal, was like a beast, you know, all wild, just acting upon his own desires rather than desiring God. And then he is able to worship God. Let's read from verse 23 on. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward, you will receive me to glory. Let's jump down to verse 28. But for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. So our third main statement here. We struggle with temptation when we lose sight of the eternal perspective. We struggle with temptation when we lose sight of the eternal perspective. In the 1960s and 70s, there was something that was called the Stanford Marshmallow Experiment. I don't know if you guys have heard of it before, but it was an experiment put out by Stanford University, and they brought in a bunch of kids. They put, one at a time, they put them in a room, and they gave them a marshmallow. And they told them, you can have this marshmallow right now, or if you wait until I come back, and you haven't eaten the marshmallow yet, I'll give you a reward. And usually the reward is another marshmallow or a cookie or a pretzel. I mean, to us, a marshmallow is just like nothing. But you know, to a kid, a marshmallow is this chewy, soft, sugary goodness. It's very, very tempting. You know, what kid wouldn't want to eat the marshmallow right away? So I watched like a video of a recreation of this experiment, and I feel bad for the little kids. The kids, they try so hard not to eat the marshmallow. I saw some of them like licking it or like picking small parts of it. One kid was just about to eat it, but then he was like, no, put it down. the reason why some kids are able to resist the temptation of eating that marshmallow right now is because they know that in the future, and for them it's a very new future, there is a greater reward, there's a greater desire. Now, likewise, that's the same for us. When we are experiencing temptations, we need to think about what is more greater. This, like giving into this sin and getting automatically this particular enjoyment or desire, or do we desire God more? Because in the future, the eternal perspective, we know that because of our faith in Christ, we will be with him all of eternity. Fellowship with God, being able to worship God, and being in the arms of a loving God and Savior, that is something that will last forever. That is something that is more desirable than anything else that we can experience on earth here. But yet very often, we would just like to give in to sin and get this temporal or temporary desire from giving into that sin. When we give into temptation, we desire what is temporary over the eternal. When we forget the eternal perspective of our life with God, then what is left is just that desire that's in front of us. That is why, or another reason why, we struggle with temptation. So here's the application. I pray that that we will pray and ask God for help when we're in certain situations. Remember, I described that tug of war or that inner turmoil that's happening. Call out to God for help and ask him to show you how more desirable that he is over anything else in this world. Let's read once again what Asaph has to say. After Asaph understands this, he's able to worship God. Look at the words that he used to describe God. Verse 25. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. Asaph has his realization of how great God is. My heart and my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is my strength of my heart and my portion forever. Even though we are weak, even though we will give in to temptation and sin, God is still our strength. God is still our portion. He can help us through it. Verse 28, but for me it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge. God is our refuge, a place of protection. Do we believe that about God? Or we can just doubt it as well. Let us review about the things that we have learned from this passage. Once again, this passage taught us three causes for why we struggle with temptation. So first we learned that we struggle with temptation when we doubt God's truth. When we don't believe in what he says, then what's left is that we will do something that's contrary to that. Number two, we struggle with temptation when we misunderstand the reason for obedience. Are we just obeying just so that we can get something good out of doing what's supposed to be right? Because once we realize that that's not what happens, then we will turn to something like sin, which will get us that immediate gratification, immediate good. And number three, we struggle with temptation when we lose sight of the eternal perspective. When we lose sight of God and who he is and how he's greater than anything that we can ever have or anything that we can ever imagine. Where are we today right now? I'm sure like many of us right now, there may be something that we're struggling with. I don't know what it is. I can't read your mind. But you know what it is. God knows what it is. In the midst of our struggle with sin and temptation, who do we turn to? And I'm here to tell you that we can have hope, we can turn to God who will help us. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for teaching us this morning about how we can be able to deal with these temptations. We know that you didn't just make us and create us and just let us live our own lives and just let us be. No, Lord, we know that you care for us. That is why you have given us your word, to be able to help us, because you desire for us to have a relationship with you, to grow closer to you. You know that sin and the consequences of it are not good for us. And that is why you call us to be holy. That's why you call us to be righteous and to obey you. We have to understand that what you require of us is because that you love us. You want what is best for us, just like how any parent would want the best for their child. Father, I pray for the next couple of weeks as we continue to explore your word in this sermon series, that you will continue to speak to us, Lord. Give us understanding on how to deal with our temptations and how we can turn to you and glorify you in the end. For that is what we are made and created to do, to praise you, to worship you, to obey you. Because you deserve it, Lord. You are our God. We lift these things up, all in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.